Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
For those of you who don't know me, my name's Aaron, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here. It's a bit echoey. It's all right. We'll carry on. And I look after, my prime responsibility is looking after the young people in the church and helping to lead them. We're in a series in Genesis at the moment called Origins. And the premise of the kind of series is to help us to see where we've come from, how God created stuff, including ourselves, and to kind of see these foundational themes and characters that emerge in this book. And this will give us a helpful backdrop in God's story and our part in that. And so far, we've kind of come from creation, all that God made, and looking at that in Genesis 1. And then last week, we looked at the fall and Cain and Abel and Noah and the Tower of Babel. And the people who did that did a great job of covering that massive amount of text in a sermon. They did a great job. And tonight, I want to have the privilege of speaking to you about the next stage in the book of Genesis. And it's a guy called Abraham. And when we first meet Abraham, he's actually called Abram, and I'll kind of tell you a little bit about why his name is changed later on in the talk. Now, to start tonight, I want to kind of do a bit of a quiz, a bit of interaction. And so I'd love you to shout out, someone's excited on the front row here. Competitiveness is high in the room. I'd love you to shout out the character that you see on the screen right here. Does anyone know who that is? Mr. Happy, brilliant. Okay, so I've got four Mr. Men. This is the first one of four. Okay, so if you shout them out, and they get progressively more difficult. So does anyone know who this is? Miss Bossy, who said that? Well done. They didn't get it this morning. We got it tonight. I'm... anyone know who this is? This is a newer Little Miss character. This is a Little Miss, by the way. Anybody? Engineer, very close. Little Miss Inventor. Well done, if you got that. And does anyone know who this is? Before you guess, it's not Jeff. It's not Mr. Jeff. Does anyone have a guess? That's a bit of a clue. Mr. Hipster, who said that? Someone said it. At the back, well done, Gavin. Mr. Hipster, the latest in the Mr. Men and Little Miss stories. So these stories, the Mr. Men and Little Miss stories, that is, cover a lot of characteristics that probably quite a lot of us carry, a lot of emotions that a lot of us carry. And if I was to ask you which one you identify with, I'm not going to, but if I was to ask you which one you identify, I wonder which one you'd pick. I'm not going to ask you what the person next to you would be either, because I've got a bit of a tension over here already and I don't want to create any more. So... For me, I suppose I can be anything from Mr. Messy, depending on what day of the week it is. If you go upstairs and see my desk at the moment, you definitely think that. Or Mr. Noisy sometimes I can be. And I kind of float in between all of the different Mr. Men and probably Little Miss characters. And if you look at the Bible, all the stories in the Bible, you will see Mr. Men and Little Miss characters appear all the way throughout the Bible. You could just take any character in the Bible and you could probably apply quite a number of the characteristics that you see to that person. And tonight, with Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're no different. You can apply loads of different characters to them as well. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 12 through to 17 tonight, and covering those five chapters. But before we do delve in, I just want to give a bit of a little bit of a kind of just an encouragement for us, really. You know, when we read about these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, of which Abraham is one of them, sometimes we get this impression that they're different to us, that somehow they're better than us. And I just want to say that that is simply not true. You know, these characters in Hebrews 11 did some great things, and we're going to look at a few more of them as we go through this series in Genesis, but they're no different to you and I. They have the highs and lows of faith. They're, one minute they're going through it with God, and the next minute they're struggling, and they're no different to each of us. As we look at Abraham tonight, I want to just encourage you that you don't have to have it all together to be used by God. So we're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm just going to read that out to you before we begin. Oh, never mind. Okay, I'll come back to that in a second. So we're going to begin in chapter 12. And people have been scattered from the Tower of Babel. That's where we pick up the story. And the genealogy of Abraham is kind of making its way up to the point where we meet him. And at this point, we don't know much about Abraham, to be honest. We probably can gather that he's a pagan, so he's not a follower of Yahweh, he's not a follower of God. He's married and to Sarah, and there's also this character called Lot that appears, that's his nephew in the story. And I think, looking at the whole of Genesis 12 to 17, there are three things that I think we can probably pull out of the story, and they are the plan, the promise, and the call. And like any good sermon, we've got 3 points right there that I'm going to go with and run with through tonight. So firstly, I want to look at the call, and we'll go back to Genesis 12, verse 1. And we see God's immediate intention for Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country. Sorry, Abraham. I'm going to get that wrong all night, I know it. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And then on in verse 4, it says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. God chooses Abraham, as he did with Noah earlier in the story. This is God's plan of blessing and blessing to the nations, and the restoration of his relationship with humans beginning to form. And I think for a guy who doesn't know Yahweh, a guy who doesn't follow God, he shows a tremendous amount of trust in God. You know, we don't know much about him. Like I said earlier, he was probably a pagan. He was childless. He was married. He was pretty old. Two times during the story, he lies about his wife and says that he's his sister, which gets him into a whole host of different trouble. You can read about that for yourself. And actually something that his son later on does exactly the same thing. He lies about his wife and sells her to the same guy. Some people think that Abraham did. So there's a few family issues going on for Abraham and down his family line. You know, the call for us doesn't happen when we become Mr. Perfect, does it? You know, God wants us to use us, whether we're little Miss Messy or Mr. Imperfection. The call is waiting for each of us right now in this place. God called Abraham to leave everything, everything his family had ever known and his family that had ever known before him. God was going to call him to become a great nation, and he trusted God's plan for him, even though he hadn't got a clue what the next step was. And I think for us, that's a challenge. You know, when we reflect on this story, are we feeling called by God? Do you feel called by God tonight? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in what he's calling us to be and to do? Are you trusting God's big picture for your life, even though you might only see the step in front of you? Are we trusting that God's call is fullness of life for each and every one of us? Because all we have to do is trust him. Or are we playing it safe? Are we just saying, actually, I'm not going to listen to God's call until I've got this step, and this step in place? You know, I remember a few years ago, my wife and I, Amy, we were faced with a decision of not just to move cities, but actually to move nations. We were going to move abroad. And we probably took 15 to 18 months to make this decision. Now, some would say I was being a little bit Mr. Overcautious, which is probably true. You can kind of see where I'm going with this. But I wanted the absolute definite confirmation from God that this was what he was calling us to do. And we did get various different confirmations, but it took me 18 months to actually take that step of faith, to say, yes, God, this is what I believe that you're calling us to as a family. And we can become too cautious when it comes to things like this. It's good to wait for God to confirm things, but we can wait too long. God is asking us to show faith and boldness and take a step with him. You know, God's call starts by us listening to God's call and taking and trusting in Jesus, following Jesus and doing what he calls us to do. And maybe you've been thinking about making that decision for Jesus yourself, but actually you've been stopped because you want all your questions answered that you've got about God. Or you have kind of said, okay, God, I can go this far, but that bit is just too much for me to take. Well, I want to encourage you tonight that God wants you just to take that step of faith, to say yes to him, because he's got fullness of life waiting in abundance for you. You see, Abraham was not the finished article. He's probably got loads of questions, and he was a flawed person. Yet God used him despite all of his flaws, and he can do the same with us. We're flawed, we fall short, but because of God's relentless grace and mercy, God wants to use each and every one of us. Our flaws are not a reason to follow God. They're not a reason to follow Jesus. They're actually the reason we need to follow Jesus. God is calling you, flaws and all, to a relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. And later, I want to give the opportunity for each of us to respond to that, whether that's for the first time or more times than that. And for those who are already following Jesus, what is God actually calling you to? Has he been calling you for something for a while and you've been resisting him? Have you been stalling on a decision that you need to make? Is there obstacles in your way? Are you saying, God, you need to provide all that I'm going to need to do this call before I move? Well, actually, God will provide all that you need. He will equip you. And we need to take heart because God is calling us. All we have to do is give him our yes. Or are you in a position to say, here I am, God? You know, we sang that song earlier, here I am, use me for your glory. But do we actually mean what we sing? You know, is that our stance? Is that our heart? God, use me, take me, send me wherever you need to send me. I'm here, I'm waiting for you. And if you're in that position, we want to pray for you later as well, because we feel that God's going to just put a call on your life tonight. So firstly, we've got the call. And secondly, we've got the promise. So the story starts with Abraham being called, and then God makes his first promise to him. So let's read that together in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3. He says this. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises that by leaving his current homeland and following him, he will be made into a great nation, that he will be blessed and his name will be made great. God promises that through Abraham, all people on earth will be blessed. And I think this marks a turning point from what we've seen in chapters 3 to 11. This is God's plan of salvation for the world, for us as humans, starting to take shape, to be formed. And to be honest, Abraham must have been on cloud 9 after this. Knowing that God had called him, that he was going to use him to be a blessing. I mean, who doesn't want that? And that through him, all people will be blessed. And yet, following this, in verse 10 onwards, we see him ending up in Egypt due to a famine. This is when he lies about who Sarah is to Pharaoh. Pharaoh then marries Sarah. It all ends in a bit of a mess and basically gets asked to leave the country. And we're left with this picture of him and his nephew Lot. There's too many of them for the land that they're currently in. And Abraham says to Lot, so which way do you want to go? Do you want to go over there? And if you go over there, I'll go over there. But if you go over there, I'll go over there. And Lot has a bit of a look and picks the greener, more pleasant, lush landscape. It's a bit like when you offer somebody a piece of cake and there's two pieces of cake there and you know exactly which one you want. And the person you've offered the cake to takes that piece. You can imagine Abraham's disappointment and disheartenment in that. But God, being so faithful, reiterates his promise of land in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Again, a challenge to us. Are we looking out from where we are? Are we seeing the bigger picture that God has for us? Or are we just too busy looking at the feet and the ground where we're standing? You know, the journey, the journey isn't always easy. In fact, sometimes it became really hard. And Abraham was in a situation where he needed to look up and see all that God had got for him, all the promise, all the land that God had got in front of him. But not only does God reiterate this, but then he starts to speak of offspring. I don't know if you realize that. But in verse 18, you see Abraham's reaction. It's like he almost didn't hear God, what he said. He's like, I didn't hear the word offspring. I didn't recognize that. So I'm just going to pitch up my tent. You can read that in verse 18. And it's like, oh man, you've missed it. You've missed it. You've missed what God's saying. And we can be like that as well, can't we? You know, we just ignore what God says or dismiss it or just forget it. And I want to encourage you that when God speaks over you, write it down. Write it down, because you don't know when that promise that God speaks over you is going to come into fruition. You know, when I was a teenager, I remember a guy in my church that I was part of coming over to me and saying, Aaron, I believe that God is saying that you are going to be the father figure to hundreds of young people. And I was 15 at this time, and I was like, great, I'm 15. I don't know what that means. And I was reminded of it a few years ago, because recently, some of you will know, I took up a role with Vineyard nationally, and I helped lead the youth movement of this movement of churches at DTI, Dreaming the Impossible. We had Zeke here from the team last week. And for me, it's like, oh God, I see the fruit now of that promise that you gave me 20 years ago. I didn't pray about it every day. To be honest, I barely thought about it probably. But God is faithful. Write down the promises. Even through the ups and downs, God still wants to bring about his promises. Now, the next two chapters, 15 and 16, are probably the key passages for Abraham's life and his relationship with God. So let's read it together. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abraham, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him his righteousness. In this bit of the passage, we see that God comes firstly to comfort Abraham. God reassures him that he is his protector and shield and his very great reward. And I believe that in the safety of knowing this, Abraham then starts to pour his heart out to God. He starts to pour out his difficulties, his frustrations, his disappointment, particularly around the whole area of having an heir. Abraham was convinced that his inheritance was going to go to this servant that he had from Damascus. Abraham was crying out to God, and God heard his cry. He hears his heart, and he promises that he will have an heir, a son. And he confirms this by showing him all the stars in the sky. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out into the countryside and looked up and saw the stars. I don't know if you've ever tried to count them. Don't. You'll be there a long time. And God says, so shall your offspring be. And in that moment, Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Or as the Message translation puts it, he was set right with God. Before Abraham had showed righteousness in his deeds, God saw him as righteous because of his faith. And then Abraham seeks confirmation of what God has promised. And God's response is to confirm to Abraham who he is. Look at verse 7. God is telling Abraham, I am trustworthy. Have faith in what I'm doing. Then we move on to verses 9 to 11, and we see the sacrifice happening. And this is basically God making an oath or a covenant with Abraham. Now, a covenant is basically like a contract or an agreement between two people. And in those days, normally both parties would pass through the dead animals, the sacrificed animals, to signify that they both agree with the deal. They've read through all those meaningless terms and conditions, tick the box, said, yes, I agree. But what we see here is God being the only person to pass through the sacrifice animals. God is making a covenant with himself. And Abraham was probably left with a few questions after that encounter. I know I would be. Remember, he's nearly 100 years old. And so a promised heir didn't look particularly likely. And then in the following chapter, we see the result of doubt and fear, I think, and impatience kind of coming in, settling into his heart and his mind. Sarah, his wife, seeks to resolve this problem of not having an heir, of her barrenness, by getting Abraham to sleep with her maidservant, Hagar. The result of thinking this promise isn't going to be fulfilled. And we can read that in Genesis 16, verse 2. It says this: "And Sarah said to Abraham, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham listened to her, to the voice of Sarah, and got on with it." As it were. Probably wasn't the best way of phrasing it. So in the midst of meeting with God in such a powerful way, alongside the promise, Abraham is completely taken off course, and thus, I think, a warning for each of us. You know, do we find ourselves sometimes being thrown off course? You know, we might have been to a conference, or we might have been in church, or just a quiet time with God, and we've felt God's promise and call over our lives, and we're convicted that's what God said. And then somehow, somewhere, doubt sets in. Somebody might come and dismiss it with a question, and it harks back to the garden. Did God really say that? We can so often hear the doubt in whatever form that takes and decide to kind of take it into our own hands. We can do this. I know I've done it like that. And maybe we, like Abraham, try and bring things around quicker because we think that's what God wants us to do. Remember, this had been a number of years in the waiting, and I don't think any of us can stand up and say, oh, we would have done anything different. I think we all would have been doubtful and questioning, where is God in this? You know, last week I was in London, and I was going to do some stuff down there, and I was at a tube station, rush hour. You can imagine the scene, people going everywhere. I'm not a Londoner, so I have no idea, A, which tube station I'm supposed to be at, what station, am I going north, south, east, west? Anyway, I get to the platform I need to get to. Just as I get there, the doors close on the train. Not that I probably could have gone on that train anyway, and it disappears off. And I look up at the board, and the board says, next train is 3 minutes away. Brilliant. I'm not used to waiting that short a distance. I get the cross city line. Like, if it's 10 minutes, I'm like, way, we're on a winner today. But the guy next to me, he was not happy that he had to wait 3 minutes. He was raging under his breath. He couldn't believe it was going to be 3 minutes. And I think in some way we can all kind of relate to that as well. But, you know, God doesn't change. He isn't going to be quickened. His plans aren't going to be quickened because of our impatience or our doubt. You know, God didn't think, quick, Abraham's going to sleep with Hagar and she's going to conceive a baby. Let's get Sarah pregnant quickly. God doesn't work like that. His timing is perfect in all situations, whether we make a mess of it or not. And I feel that today some of you need to hear that. You know, you've been praying for things or waiting for God to come through on things and what is promised, and it hasn't come to fruition yet. But I want to encourage you that God hears you, God sees you, and God knows everything. He's just calling us to be patient. His timing is perfect. So Hagar becomes pregnant and gives birth to a boy, and they call him Ishmael. And we'll kind of come back to Hagar's story in a short while. So in chapter 15, verse 4, we see God promises heir. And then we move swiftly into chapter 17, 13 years after Ishmael was born, and we see God promise to Abraham about an heir again. Let's read it together, Genesis 17, verses 1 to 3. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers.' Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many generations.'" There's a lot of repetitiveness in his promises. No longer will you be called Abram. Now I can actually say Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and a God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This time the promise comes with a bit of a condition. God asks him to walk before him and be blameless. And God confirms the promise again for a third time later on in chapter 18, which I'm not going to look at tonight. So God didn't say it just once. He didn't say it twice. He confirmed it three times. Even though Abraham got himself in a bit of a pickle. And in major matters in our life, I think it's wise to be sensitive to God confirming it in a number of ways on a number of occasions. Even when we think we've messed it up and God's plan for us or promise for us cannot prevail, God can still be in that. His plans and purposes can still be brought about because his plans for us are good and it's not about our performance. To confirm this, God changes Abraham's name to Abraham, and it means father of a multitude. And later on, we read that Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, meaning princess. The sign of the covenant was circumcision. I'm not going to go into that. But the covenant will be established through Isaac, not Ishmael. It was to be a sign to set God's people apart from everyone else. It distinguished those who believed in God's promises from those who did not. And today, we live in the covenant that Jesus presents. The covenant with Jesus is one of circumcision of our hearts. The circumcision of our heart, like the circumcision we see here, calls us to show the difference that Jesus makes in our life. We live in the world, but we're called to live differently than the world. We are called to show the difference that following Jesus makes. The difference of knowing freedom, forgiveness, and grace because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this, we have access to God, to the forgiveness of sin, and to the promise of eternal life with the Father. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 15 in the Message says this when referring to the fullness that we now have if we follow Jesus. Entering into the fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of this. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross of Christ. Have you responded to Jesus' call and to the fullness of life that he offers you? Thirdly, and finally, the plan. So God's plan from Genesis 3 is to reconcile mankind with himself. God's plan is always for the blessing to be passed on. Nicky Gumbel states this, that this is key as it explains why God chose Israel, so that through them the whole world would be blessed. The blessing starts with Abraham and passes through Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth, until the family line reaches Jesus. This blessing is what we're called to be as a church. The people of the church are blessed to be a blessing. Not for our own sake, but in order to bless the people around us and the whole world. That's why as a church we do what we do, to be a blessing to those in our streets, in our city and the nations. And if you've never looked at the canvases, then I encourage you to go and have a look, check them out, see why we do what we do. It's all to be a blessing. And while God wants us to be a blessing collectively, he also wants to bless us individually because he sees our heart's desires. He sees the pain that we go through. He sees the difficulties that we face, and he wants to bring blessing to each and every one of us too. And maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never heard that God has good things for you. Or tonight you have. And he wants to meet with you. because Father God loves you. He sees you just as he did with Abraham, and he has plans for you just like he did with Abraham. And we see this in the midst of this story about Abraham. We see God's encounter with Hagar. Now remember, Hagar was the lady who slept with Abraham, and they had Ishmael together. Sarah, Abraham's wife, mistreats her, and she runs away. And yet, in the midst of this turmoil in the wilderness, God meets her. God comforts her, and God speaks promise over her. And she says this, "You are the God of seeing." She knows God calls her. She knows that God speaks promise over her. And she knows that God has a plan for her life. All this happening while she's in this wilderness. And today, if you're in that wilderness, then God wants to do exactly the same thing with you. If life is tough, if it's hard, if you're facing a situation that you didn't expect to unfold in the way that it has, then God wants to meet with you tonight. Or maybe like Abraham and Sarah, you're facing an impossible situation. Maybe there's a breakdown in a relationship, maybe a health or finance issue, maybe difficulties at work or at home, maybe a habit or an addiction that you're finding hard to break. What's your impossible dream? Abraham's impossible dream was to have an heir. And God's promise was that he would. Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Everyone else, including them, thought this is impossible. But nothing is too possible for the Lord. God sees you. God sees the situation. And today he wants to meet with you. And in the Bible, I want to encourage you that you see hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of promises for each and every one of us that God has spoken over us. Read them for yourself. Get your Bible out, get a highlighter, and just start highlighting the promises that God has for you. They will blow your mind. Here are just a few. Where are we? Oh, I'm going the wrong way, sorry. Nope, there we go. Great. So he will give you rest. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. He will supply all you will need. You are promised life, not death, and eternal life. God is with you wherever you go. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible for you and for me. And God's plan for Abraham was to be the father of nations. And despite Abraham's sin and the fact his family history repeated over and over again, God's plan prevailed. So what's God's plan for your life? What is your impossible dream? Why don't we stand?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.